Well, take your Bibles tonight and turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 21 is kind of our theme verse for some of these Sunday evening messages. Praise the Lord for your faithfulness, and actually a good crowd tonight. Attendance is up tonight. Praise the Lord, because I cannot think of a series of messages that is more crucial in the Christian life. There are some of you that say for a long time, and the truth is, if we nailed you down and said, why do you believe what you believe about this issue or that issue, you would be hard-pressed to tell us why. And a series like this is going to give you some of the principles that explain some of the reasons why. Young people, man, this is the time in your life when things need to transition, where you're not just believing it because mom and dad in the church do. That's safe, that's good, but you've got to transition to now you say, I believe it because God says it. I believe it because I see it in the Bible. And somewhere that transition has to take place, and it may very well be in your junior high and high school years, maybe in your college years, but somewhere that needs to take place. And so we're going to arm you with principles to help you know how to decide what we must believe. Now, what we must believe is based on what God says, not based on just what the pastor says. Now, I hope that you'll consider what the pastor says and to take it seriously. But bottom line is, it's got to be what God says. You've got to base it on what God says. Because if you graduate and go off to college somewhere, or some of you older folks move away to another place, and maybe it's hard to find a good church, and you start attending a church that maybe isn't going by the Bible in a lot of these areas that really are important, and somebody challenges you and says, well, I know you were hesitant to join this our church over here because, you know, we don't see this like you see it. Well, why do you really think that from the Bible? I mean, it's not really in the Bible. If you don't know an answer for that, you could very easily be drawn in to some things that really are not pleasing to the Lord because you didn't have Bible foundation, Bible rock to stand on. So we began looking at this last week, how to decide what we must believe. Look down at 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 21, tucked in a number of short verses here. Let's read verse 21 together. I'll say the reference, and then you jump in and say the verse, and then we'll all say the reference at the end, all right? 1 Thessalonians 5:21. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good. 1 Thessalonians 5:21. Here's a short little command, two commands actually. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Prove means to evaluate, test, test it by the Scripture, evaluate what does the Bible say. Prove all things, that means there's not one area in our life that we should say, well, I'm not really worried about that area, I'm not going to worry about if there's Bible principles about that. No, we've got to prove all things and then hold fast to that which is good. Now, proving all things is a lifelong task. So what you need to do is take the issues and areas that God brings to your heart, that God brings to your attention through different situations in your life, through different messages that you hear, and then prove those things and always be evaluating and proving things according to the Scripture. Now, last week we looked at three things that were not the basis for deciding what we must believe. Because a lot of people get sucked into these three. Anybody remember one of those three, an area that we said you should not base what you believe based on this certain area? Yes, Ben?
Conscience.
Good. Our conscience. You cannot base what you believe solely on your conscience. Now, this morning we talked about conscience in a positive way. If your conscience convicts you about something, there's a good chance that it's against the Scripture, and you ought to take the safe side until you know what Scripture says. But sometimes your conscience can excuse you, but it can be wrong. The conscience, the Bible says, can be seared. The Bible says it can be defiled. And so you can't base what you believe just on your conscience. Some people say, well, you know, Bethel Baptist Church, you guys say this area is a problem or an issue, but I don't think it's an issue. It doesn't bother my conscience. Well, just because it doesn't bother your conscience doesn't mean it's not an issue, okay? Because our conscience can be seared. So you can't base it just on your conscience. All right, anybody remember one of the other two? Shelby. Okay, good. The actions of others. We can't base it on the actions of others. Oh, wow. It's so easy to look around and say, well, all the other Christians I know are doing it. All the other churches think it's okay. All my friends are doing it. And they're Christians. And God even uses them sometimes. They even see some people saved. So it must be okay. No, it's not based on the actions of others. Even positively. Right now, maybe you're doing some things that are good and positive, and you're doing them because other people are doing them, because your mom and dad do it, because your church does it. Okay, that's safe, but you've got to go another level and say, I've got to prove it. I can't just base it on the actions of others. Because then when I get into another situation and people aren't doing that, then maybe I'll quit going soul winning, or I'll quit praying, leading in prayer on Wednesday nights, or I will quit doing these positive things because other people aren't doing it. You know? So we've got to know why we believe what we believe. And then the third one. What was the third thing we shouldn't base it on? Shayla. Feelings. Good. On our feelings. We can't say, well, I just don't feel like there's anything wrong with this. Or I just don't feel this is a problem. Or I don't feel that I should be doing this positive thing. Okay? It's not based on our feelings. Our feelings can lead us astray. What is it based on? The Scripture. The Scripture. And we're going to get to that next week. Because this week, we have a little bit more foundation to lay. I want to talk to you today about the qualifications for deciding what we must believe. We've got some qualifications that we've got to meet. Yesterday, or maybe a couple days ago, no, it was a couple days ago, I received a letter from some of our guests who came to visit. They actually are from out of town, but they came to visit. They were here last year visiting a relative, and then they were back this year visiting a relative. And when they came last year, they told me a little about their relative, and I said, hey, would you like me to go out and say hi to your relative and invite them to church? And they said, we're not so sure about that, you know, and they didn't know me very well, and you know, some preachers can be pretty obnoxious and aggressive to the point of turning people away. So they felt uneasy about it. Okay, no problem. So anyway, they came back this year, and they had a great time with us, and they wrote me this letter, and it kind of pertains to you guys, so I want to read it for you. It says, good morning, Pastor. What a blessing we received attending your church, full of smiling faces and greetings. The sermon on 1 Samuel 31 was so enlightening and precious. Thanks. We were deeply impressed at the men in suits and ties, and the ladies, even the girls, in dresses and or skirts. They certainly showed super respect for our Lord. I thought, wow, that's pretty interesting, isn't it? That's one of the issues that people sometimes have, you know, well, you know, why do we have to wear a coat and tie to church? You know, I'm going to slowly choke to death, you know. Well, first of all, you don't have to. Okay, there's some of you here tonight. I'm just glad you're here, okay? Nothing says in the Bible you have to wear a coat and tie. I do, and I have a reason for it. I think, a Bible reason for it, but I'm not going to be hard on anybody who doesn't. Somebody else, you know, might say, well, why are you girls wearing skirts and dresses? Why can't they wear pants and all that? Remember I read you those cards? I brought them with me again today. And actually, three of the questions were about that issue, about girls wearing pants. Although the first one said, does the Bible say you can't wear pants? I hope not, because I'm wearing them, you know. But they were talking about, you know, how some folks say that the Bible says girls shouldn't wear pants. And the next question, should girls wear slacks? And then, now notice those two questions, and then this third one, and how this comes across a little bit different. Why can't girls wear pants when on most occasions they are more modest than dresses? Besides that example about bathroom signs for men and women, I hate that example. Wow. Now that's a little bit different than, does the Bible say you can't wear pants or should girls wear slacks? Okay, this one is a little different. What makes this one different? Okay, the attitude. Now, I read it with a little bit of attitude, I know. But the attitude makes it a little bit different. And what I want to show you today is if we're going to know what the Bible... I'm not talking about ladies wearing pants today. That's another time, all right? But if we're going to know what the Bible says about any issue and what the Lord wants us to do in our lives about any issue, we've got to meet some qualifications. And actually, some of those qualifications, at least one of them, probably not being met right here with that card I read you, okay? If we want to know what God's mind is on a certain issue, we've got to have these qualifications in place. All right? The first one, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. So he says, well, why do we believe this, or why do we do that? Well, to understand why, you first have to meet qualification number one. Look down in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 14. Here the Bible says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. The natural man. Man in his natural condition. What is man's natural condition? Somebody tell me.
Unsaved,
okay? Unsaved, lost, okay? Man is not born naturally good. David said in Psalm 51, in sin did my mother conceive me. And he wasn't, I don't believe, talking about his mother's sin. I believe he's talking about the fact that he was born as a sinful person. We've seen that. If you've raised kids, you know it. You don't have to teach those little kids to lie. You got to teach them to tell the truth. You don't have to teach them to be honest or dishonest. You got to teach them to be honest. The sin comes naturally. And the Bible says that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. If you look up earlier in the chapter, you'll see it's talking about words. And I really believe we're talking about God's Word in this chapter and how the Holy Spirit inspired those words. Let me try to find that for you. Okay, verse 13. Or verse 12 first. We have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we may know the things that are freely given to us of God. So in other words, God's Spirit helps us to know the things that God freely gives us. What things? Verse 13. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Here the penman of 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul says, hey, I am not giving you the words that man's wisdom gives. I'm giving you the words that the Holy Spirit teaches. In other words, God's inspired word. Okay? And the natural man receiveth not those things, in verse 14. Matter of fact, they're foolishness unto him. Here's somebody who says, oh, those Bible teachings about standards, it just doesn't make any sense to me. I can't believe it. It's foolishness. Ah, you're crazy, Pastor, believing that stuff. Or maybe they said it to you. Oh, Sunday school teacher, you're crazy. Make it a big deal about this or that or the other. I mean, the Bible isn't really saying that. I don't think it's saying that. Doesn't make sense to me. Yeah, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness on him. He looks and says, makes absolutely no sense. I can't believe that they think that's in the Bible. It makes no sense to them because they're spiritually discerned. Number one, the first qualification is salvation. Salvation. You got to be sure you're saved. If somebody's not saved, then all the principles we're going to talk about in the next couple of weeks are not going to be any good to them. Because they have not received Christ as their Savior. They're not new on the inside. They don't have the Spirit of God to help them understand. And it's going to be foolishness unto them. Matter of fact, if I'm talking to an audience that is predominantly unsaved people, I'm not going to get up there and start wailing on the fact that, you know, you shouldn't be listening to rock music, or guys ought to have short hair, and girls ought to have long hair, and girls should dress this way, and guys, that's not going to do them any good, and they're going to think, that's ridiculous. It makes no sense. Because they're in their natural state. Remember, Jesus warned against casting our pearls before swine. Now, swine's a strong word. I don't like to call people swine, you know. But Jesus did, okay? But Jesus did. And what he meant was, there's some things that are so precious in the Word of God that sometimes people aren't ready to receive them. And as a teacher, a Sunday school teacher, or a preacher, or as a parent even, you've got to discern, are these people ready to receive this? Because if not, they're just going to cast it back in your face. And one of the things that has to be true is they've got to be saved first. So when you're dealing with somebody who's lost, you know, don't say, oh man, I can't believe you're rocking out to that gangster music about killing policemen. That's terrible. Okay, well, yeah, it's terrible, but they don't need to hear that from you. They need to hear the plan of salvation. They need to be saved. And then the Lord can work on them about the other things, and they'll grow, and they'll hear Bible principles at church. But, you know, we sometimes look at lost people and think, oh, man, they're really wicked. Well, duh. They're supposed to be. They're lost, okay? I found that the more outwardly wicked somebody is, a lot of times the more willing they are to listen. It's the people who look really good on the outside and they look like a Christian and they act like a Christian, but they're trusting their good works to get them to heaven. They don't want to hear a thing from us. Get out of here. I don't need your religion. I'm doing fine. I have one guy tell me, what did he say? He said, I'll make it. He's talking about making it to heaven. I'll make it. I'm thinking, well, if you're trusting your works, you're not going to make it, you know. None of us can make it if we're trusting our works. But, you know, there's some of the people that look the roughest, and you're maybe a little bit intimidated to witness to them. A lot of times they're willing to listen more than anybody. So don't be intimidated. Just care about them and go up and talk to them and tell them about the Lord. Salvation is the first qualification. And let me say this for our group here. As we embark on this series in the next couple weeks and begin to look at Bible principles, you got to know for sure you're saved. You got to have that nailed down. If you've not been saved, you're not sure of it, talk to somebody about it. Get it nailed down, because there's no way this will make sense to you. And as we go through principles, if you find yourself sitting back going, oh, brother, this is stupid, and then you ought to say, wait a minute. Did I receive Christ? Because if I did, I'm not in my natural state anymore, and God will convict you about it. Okay? So salvation is the first thing. Number two, surrender. Surrender. Turn to John chapter 7. John chapter 7. If we're going to know what we must believe from the Scripture, we have to be surrendered to God. We have to say, Lord, I will do whatever you want me to do. You see, we're not like that with earthly authorities, and sometimes it's a little bit dangerous. You know, you don't go to your boss at work and say, boss, I don't care what you tell me, anything you tell me to do, I will do it no matter what. And he says, well, I'd like you to cook the books and cheat a little bit so we can each take home an extra $1,000 tonight. Okay, now I'm in trouble because I can't do that. I can't be dishonest and cheat on the books. But I told the boss I'd do anything he wants. See, we can't with most earthly authorities. But with God, we can. With God, we could say, Lord, let me sign the bottom of the contract and you fill it in. I don't have to read the fine print. Okay, yeah, there's some fine print maybe, you know, in the Bible. There's some things only mentioned once or twice in there, but it doesn't matter, Lord. Whatever you say, I will do it. Okay? This is the aspect of surrender. And that is essential if you're going to know what you must believe about different issues. Let me show you where it says it's essential. John chapter 7 and verse 17. John 7:17. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. If any man will do his will. That first will has the idea of your desire, your intent, your will. Okay, if you've exercised your will to the point where you say, God, I will do your will. I'll do what you want. Well, then this verse says, you'll know of the doctrine. Whether something's of God or whether it's spoken by man himself. You'll know the difference. You'll know the difference if you're willing to do what God wants you to do. Somebody who's not willing won't know. Those cards I read to you, I believe that the one young lady who asked the one question, should we do this? She probably could know what God wanted. But the other one, maybe not willing. Maybe not willing to do whatever God wants. I remember my youth pastor said this when I was a kid. He said, if God told me to stand on my head, or shave my head bald, stand on my head and spit wooden nickels out in public, I would do it. And I thought, well, that's ridiculous. God doesn't say that. But did you know that some of the things that God does say, sometimes we look at them and we think that's almost as ridiculous? Now, we wouldn't say that because it's in the Bible, but we think, oh, I think I'll just skip that passage, I don't really like that one. That's a little bit too strict for me or something, and it's a little bit crazy. People will think I'm weird if I do that. Almost like standing on your head, shaving your head bald, and spitting wooden nickels, But he used to say, if God tells me to shave my head bald, stand on my head, spit wooden nickels, I'll do it with the Lord's help, believing that he'll give me the power to do it. Isn't that good? That part's good. He'll give us the power to do it. Crazy statement, but one that stuck with me. But the idea is surrender. God, I'll do whatever you want. And the truth is, a lot of the different issues that we face and we wonder about, we have to first say, am I surrendered? Am I willing to do either way on that issue? Am I willing to say, okay, God, if that's what you want me to do, I will change my schedule so that I can do that. And are we willing to say, okay, God, if this is something you don't want me to do, then I will get it out of my life. Okay? I'll change these items I have at home, these items I have in my car, these items I have in my drawer, these items under the bed. Lord, if they're not pleasing to you, I'll get rid of them. The way that I present myself, the way that I look, Lord, if it's not pleasing to you, I'll do whatever you want. I'll do whatever you want, Lord. Do we have that surrender? Because if we will to do his will, then we'll know the doctrine. That's got to be a prerequisite. We know the verse in Romans 12, 1 and 2 about surrender. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. It's because of God's mercy that we ought to surrender. It's because he's done so much for us that we don't deserve. That's why we ought to surrender. By the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies, what is it? A living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. You just say, God, I give myself to you. Whatever you say, you're the boss, I'm the applesauce. Okay, Lord, whatever you say, I will do. All right? A living sacrifice, which is wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, what is a living sacrifice involved? Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. So he says, well, I don't know, Pastor, is this issue really worldly? I mean, you think it's worldly, you say it's worldly, but I don't really know. Is it really worldly? Okay, the way to know is first to surrender. Say, Lord, if it's of the world and I'm not supposed to be like the world, I will give it up for you. If it's okay to do, you show me that, Lord, and I'll enjoy it. But if it's not okay, I'll give it up because I'm totally surrendered. And a lot of times that's the issue. If we could just get to that point of surrender, then everything else will fall into place and we'll know what we ought to do. And it's not always that you say, well, yeah, preacher, you're saying that because then everybody will do what you want them to do. No, it's not what I want you to do. It's based on the Bible. And it doesn't always go that way. I had an issue that was brought to my attention. Well, I'll just tell you what it was. I was a kid and our church, once a week, would rent out the roller skating rink, and we would go roller skating. And they rented out the rink so they could play good Christian music instead of worldly music or worldly Christian music. They played good music, so it wasn't a problem. And we would go, and we'd go roller skating once a month, and had a lot of fun doing that, and we'd take a break and have devotions there at the rink, and sometimes unsaved people get saved. It was a good old time. Well, one time I was somewhere, and I heard a preacher preach, and he actually preached that roller skating was wrong because it was a form of dancing. And even, now don't laugh now, hold on, that even if you play the right music, that it was still wrong. Now hold on a minute. It is, some people, if you've ever, I guess I've never been to roller skating rinks at other times, but I guess some people actually use it, especially in the old days, as dance music, and they would be pretty much just dancing on the skates, not disco dancing, but kind of like, you know, the waltz type dancing or whatever, on the skates, you know, and the guys and girls in each other's arms, you know, skating around the rink. I guess that's what happened. Never happened in our Christian thing, but it happened. Well, you know what? At first, I kind of did like some of you guys. I went, yeah, right. What in the world? My church even rents out the rink. If my church does it, it must be okay. Wait a minute. It's not based on what other people do. All right? So what I did was I said, okay, Lord, I don't know if this guy's right or not, but Lord, if he is, I will give up roller skating. I like going every month with my youth group. I enjoy it. I'm with my friends. We have a good time. But I'll quit going every month if that's what you want, Lord. I'll surrender it to you, and you just show me what's right or what's wrong about it. Well, then I got to praying about it and asking the Lord to show me, and you know, a couple weeks went by, and it was coming up time for the roller skating, and I still didn't really have peace in my heart either way, and I hadn't really found any Bible principles. I only knew a couple of the principles that I'm going to share with you in the next couple weeks, so I couldn't really just sit down and go through it all at once, and I was just seeking the Lord about it, and I still felt uneasy. And so I just remember telling the Lord, I said, Lord, I'm just going to stay home this month. I just won't go this month because I'm not sure about it. And all my friends, hey, where were you? You missed roller skating. No, I just didn't feel like coming. You know, I didn't tell why I didn't feel like coming, but I just didn't feel like coming. So stayed home that month. Well, then I started to study some more things. I asked some, it really bothered me missing it because I really liked it. So I asked some other people for some principles and things and got some counsel from my pastor and others. And you know what? The Lord gave me a peace in my heart that it was not sinful as long as the music was right and as long as people weren't dancing. You know, we were just kind of athletic skating around, that there was nothing wrong with that in and of itself. And the Lord gave me a peace about it, and it fit with Bible principles. But I had to surrender first. I had to surrender first to say, Lord, I'll do whatever you want. And that's the hard part, getting to surrender. And I'll tell you, a lot of times you preach messages like this to young people, but I'm telling you, the older you get, the harder it is to surrender, because we get set in our ways. And we think, well, I've always done it this way. And it's harder to stay surrendered, I think, the older you get. So we've got to have that point of surrender, willing to be used of God in any way. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove or experience what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And you'll know God's perfect will if you'll surrender to it ahead of time. Willing to let God transform your thinking with His Word, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and then He'll show you what you ought to do as the issue progresses. So, number two, surrender. Let's go to the last one. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 29. If what we decide to believe is going to be valid, then we've got to meet the qualifications. First of all, we've got to be saved. Secondly, we've got to be surrendered. And now thirdly, let's look down at Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 13. The Bible says, "And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart." If we really want to know what God's mind is on a certain issue, yes, we've got to be saved. Yes, we've got to be surrendered. But then number three, we've got to be seeking. We've got to be seeking. He said, "You shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart." And the truth is, on a lot of these issues that we're trying to decide right or wrong about, the truth is we really don't want to know. maybe we even surrender and say, "Lord, I'll do whatever you want." But ignorance is bliss. I don't really know what you want, so okay. I'll just keep doing what I like to do or what I've always been doing because I don't really know. And we've got to meet that third qualification where we're seeking, where we say, okay, Lord, now I'm going to study. I'm going to start looking some things up in my Bible. I'm going to consider the principles that are going to be presented from the Scripture. I'm going to evaluate this thing. I'm going to prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. I might even talk to some spiritual people about it and see what they have to say about it and see if they can give me some Bible input, because I'm really seeking. And God promises here that we'll seek for Him and find seek for Him and find Him when we search for Him with all of our heart. Okay? How about John chapter 5? Turn there. Probably should have done that one first since we were in John 7. Sorry about that. John chapter 5. All right, Jeremiah said, if we search for Him with all of our heart, well, where do we search? Do we go out into nature and just spend time out in nature? Do we climb a 100-foot pillar and sit up there for 30 days to get away from the things of this world? I heard about a guy that did that. He fasted for 30 days up there and just, surprised he didn't faint and fall off the pillar, you know. But anyway, he did that. You know, some crazy things go on. Well, we're searched with all of our heart. Where do we search for Him? Look at John chapter 5, verse 39. Jesus said, search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of Me. In other words, search the Scriptures. Hey, it's the Bible that shows us how to have eternal life. So if it shows us how to have eternal life, it's going to show us how to have abundant life on this earth. If it's going to show us how to live forever in heaven, then don't you think it's going to show us how to live on this life as well? That's what Jesus said. Search the Scriptures. That's where you have eternal life. And the Scriptures are they which testify of Jesus. It shows you the mind of the Lord. It helps you to know His mind on any issue if you'll seek Him. Okay, go to Psalm 25. Psalm 25. Psalm 25 is a wonderful psalm. It's got a number of verses that we sometimes sing in a little scripture chorus. But go down to verse number 4. It says, show me Thy ways, O Lord, and teach me Thy paths. Lead me in Thy truth, and teach me, for Thou art the God of my salvation. On Thee do I wait all the day. Now there's a prayer that somebody could pray tonight. They could say, okay, Lord, I'm saved. Best I know, Lord, I'm surrendered. Now I need to seek You about some of these questions that are in my heart and mind, some of the things in my life. Lord, I got to seek You about them. And you could actually pray the words of Scripture to the Lord and say, Lord, show me Thy paths. Show me Thy ways. O Lord, teach me Thy paths. Help me to know. Verse 5, lead me in Thy truth and teach me. For Thou art the God of my salvation. Lord, You saved me. And if You saved me, You got to care enough about me to lead me. If You're going to take my soul to heaven, then certainly You want me to please You with my life. So teach me, Lord. Lead me in Thy truth and teach me. For Thou art the God of my salvation. On Thee do I wait all the day. What does it mean to wait on the Lord? It doesn't mean, you know, sit there and drum your fingers and, okay, I'm waiting on the Lord. No. Okay, what it means is, waiting upon Him means seeking His face, seeking Him in Scripture and in prayer. And David said all the day long. Now, I believe that a lot of these psalms were written when he was tending the sheep out there in the hillsides. And most of sheep tending during the day is probably just sitting there watching them. Okay? They're grazing. You know, once in a while, a wolf comes, but that would be more at night probably. Once in a while, a sheep might wander off. You got to do something. But David had a life situation where it was actually easier maybe for him than for us to seek the Lord all day long. You know, just sit there and think about the Lord all day, because, you know, he didn't have to really think too much maybe about the sheep during the daytime. And he could think about the Lord all the day. It's a little bit harder maybe for you and for I and for me. But listen, if we do that, if we try to set aside more and more time to seek the Lord about the issues we're facing, He's going to show us. But we got to be seeking. We can't just sit back and say, well, I just don't believe that way. Or, Bethel Baptist Church, they're a little bit overboard on this and that and the other. Okay? No, you've got to seek. You've got to seek. And don't be afraid to, because God's plan is best. If you will do what God wants you to do, then down the road you'll look back and you'll be glad that you did. Okay? No good thing will He withhold from them to walk uprightly. Sometimes we think, well, you know, if I give every area of my life over to the Lord, if I do what He wants on all these issues, man, my life's going to be miserable. I won't have any fun. I won't be able to go roller skating. No, you see, that's not true. Okay? The Lord will give you the most happiness and joy that you ever have. And the truth is, you won't miss things that are against Bible principle. If they're against Bible principle, you won't look back and say, oh, man, I quit doing that 5 years ago, and, man, I sure wish I had kept doing it. I don't know anybody who says that. They're glad that they followed Bible principle on the issues in their life. If you're going to know, you got to be saved, surrendered, and seeking. Do you meet those qualifications tonight? If so, you're ready for next week, for next Sunday night, as we begin some of these Bible principles. If not, let's get ready tonight. Let's be saved tonight. Let's be surrendered tonight. Maybe you surrendered your life before and there needs to be a renewal of that. Maybe there's never been that big surrender where you just gave yourself to God as a living sacrifice. Let tonight be the night. Say, Lord, I just give You my life. I give You everything. When I told the Lord that, I didn't know what all it meant. I didn't know that it involved, you know, these positive things being a part of my life and these negative things not. I didn't know. I just said, Lord, You died for me. You saved me. I'll give You everything. And then little by little, the Lord showed me things that helped my life be rewarded by Him in heaven. And He can bless my life. And the process of spiritual growth is a wonderful thing. But you got to start with that surrender. And then maybe somebody today needs to say, now, Lord, I've been surrendered, but I've kind of been copping out about some of these issues because I just purposely have stayed away from really seeking what the Bible says about them because I kind of don't want to know. But Lord, it's going to be different. During these weeks, during this series, Lord, help me to evaluate. Help me to seek. Help me to apply the principles that are taught from Your Word in the next couple of weeks and help me to know and help me to decide what I must believe. I think the Lord would be pleased with a prayer like that tonight. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes.